Said last week that we were going to finish off Psalm 50, and we didn't do it, so I hope we're going to do it today. I'm going to read fast. Okay, we're done. But let's start this day with a prayer of gratitude to the Lord.
Yes, Father.
He is risen. Mm-hmm. Who wants to start us in prayer? Jim, why don't you do it this morning?
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, Lord.
Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Your holy name. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for
He who has begun a good work.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank Lord. You, Father, that you that's working.
Thank you, Lord.
That is not us working, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Doesn't depend upon our works, our righteousness, Father. But it depends on your works. And you've begun
the
good work. You call us a good work, Lord.
Yes.
Not just any work. But you who have begun a good work, you're going to bring it through to completion.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, you did. 2,000 years ago, you brought us through to completion. Now we're just walking it out. As you're working it in, we're walking it out for your glory. Father, there may be some people in the sanctuary this morning that we don't see on a regular basis, and our heart right now goes out to them. We know the resurrection spirit that's inside of our hearts, Father, but we want every member that's in that sanctuary today, Lord, not to walk out of there.
Yes, Father.
Without that resurrection, Lord.
In the name of Jesus. In the name.
Coming up in them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
So, Father, that's where our prayer, that's where our heart is.
Yes, Lord.
That you would be glorified that sanctuary today, that you would be lifted up, that Father, we would feel your presence in a very strong, in a very special way.
Yes, Father.
And Father, that the hearts would be touched out there, and that your body would be enlarged, your body would be fed and encouraged.
Yes, Lord.
And that your kingdom would be enlarged in the earth, Father.
Yes.
As hearts and lives are changed in that sanctuary. That's what your resurrection life does to us, Lord.
Yes, Father.
It changes us, Lord. It conforms us and brings us more into the image and likeness of you. And that is the desire of our heart in this place today, Father, that we may spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place this morning and take it from here and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Well, I think that we got through verse 19, maybe. And let's just run over a little tiny bit. Hi, Lil.
Hello. Hi, how you doing? Good morning. How about you?
I was out there waiting, and the guy's
just the second got started, so you're not missing anything. Verse 19 of Psalm 50. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frameth deceit. In the Message Bible, it says, your mouth drools filth. Lying is a serious art form with you. Wow. That took me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. The tongue, it's the same word there as that tongue. And of course, that's something that a scripture that we all know. I'm going to start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, And this is the one verse that's significant. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this tongue, the mouth that drools filth and the tongue that frames deceit, will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I always see in these things the time element and the eternal element. You know, you can be the way you are now, but you're not going to be the way you are forever. God is, like Jim said this morning, he's working it out. He worked it in, and now we're working it out. We're working it out to until that day comes that every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let's see what Peter, 1 Peter 3:10. Oh yeah. Finally, I'm starting with verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips speak no guile. Let him put aside evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So it's a constant, isn't it a constant daily battle? It's not only a daily battle, it's an hourly battle, and it's a moment-by-moment battle, just to keep our minds on God and to keep our wills in subjection to his will. To me, that's the biggest thing. It's a minute-by-minute process. I constantly have to be, and I don't anybody think that I'm winning right now, you know. That's not what I mean. I mean, I think that's what we're striving for. Just to say, like Jesus said, moment by moment, nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine be done. Only by the grace of God. I mean, we don't take any pride in it. It's not prideful at all. It's very humiliating sometimes to let God be God and let him have his will in our lives. Okay, let's go on to verse 20. Thou sittest, I don't like the way they talk. You sit and you speak against your brother. And you slander your own mother's son. So I guess that's your brother too. So it also says in the message, I guess it's because it's no respecter of persons. It says, you stab your own brother in the back and you rip off your little sister. Well, I have to say thank you, Lord. I didn't have a brother like that. I wouldn't like it very much, but I know people who do. That slandering is the same word that started in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. It's been with us all along. Genesis 4, 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then God said to him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now that you are cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. the story of mankind, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then we go to verse 21. It says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. And you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes." Right before your eyes. Right before your eyes, I'm going to set it all in order. There's an awful lot in that verse. That word silence, it says, "I kept silence." That word silence, actually, I think the very first meaning of it was to plow the earth. And in Psalms 129:3, it says, it's talking about the evil, and it says, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." May Israel now say, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." I'm not stuttering, that's what it says. "Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion." Turned back to God. "Let them be confounded, and because of their confusion, let them be turned back to God." Some of the wording in here can be pretty rough, but I think that it's all to turn them back to God. Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Let me see. Micah. Now, I kept my silence, and that word was, you know, the plowing away, the digging. He's got to dig down in, you know? And then it also says, "But I will reprove thee." And this in Micah has the reproving and the keeping silence in the manner of plowing. Let me see. Where should I start? I'm just going to start at, I better not start at chapter 4 because it's chapter 3. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." I think at this time they were talking about the leaders. The leaders of the people of God, that they were kind of becoming puffed up in themselves and, you know, turning the law, kind of like the Pharisees. "Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money." I think they're getting themselves into pretty big trouble. "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is the Lord not among us? None evil can come to us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field." Now that's where God is keeping silent. He's letting these things go on, but he's plowing it up. He's plowing up that dirt. "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high priest of the forest." And it goes down a little further and it says, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off." But then what's going to happen? "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So see, God has his time and God has his way. And sometimes when he sounds silent, when he's being silent and letting all these things go on, he's just plowing up the earth.
Kathy, I was... thinking about years ago about Bill Britton, you know, talking about that he was on this television show in Springfield. And he said that he knew he was going to be on there with a bunch of different ministers, you know. And he said he knew that some of those guys were crooks. Basically is what he said. He said he knew that some of them guys were crooks and they just fleeced the flock. And he said, he thought, well, I'm going to get on there and I'm going to expose them. And he said he got on there and he said, and the Lord told him, leave them alone. And so many times we don't realize the inner workings of God, that he's silent in a lot of situations because he's using those situations and those circumstances to work on people and to work out his purposes. And I know there's a particular person that used to send me letters and things about this assembly years ago, you know, kind of being very negative, and this guy thought he was sitting outside and he was this big prophet, you know. And I so wanted to respond to him, you know. And every time I would pray about it and say, Lord, what would you have me say? I felt like the Lord would say, I don't want you to say anything. Just leave it alone. And I would have to leave it alone. And I mean, man, I really wanted to let this guy have it because I mean, he was, you know, in the natural, because he was out there, man, just, you know, he was like Balaam sitting up on the mountaintop, you know, looking down and wasn't part of anything, but was always had something negative to say about what was going on in here. And I guess he was pumping everybody he came in contact with to find out what was going on in here. But, you know, there's times when we just don't realize how God uses all of these things. And, you know, even the enemies of the land, when they went into the land, God used those enemies to chisel off and to bring up things in their lives and so on and so forth. And so many times, the reproving of God, he'll use other people to reprove you. And, you know, whether you're working on a job and you got the boss that's meaner than a snake to you, and, you know, I remember Brother Eddie used to preach talk about years ago. He'd say, well, when that boss rides you with spurs and all that, and I used to think, man, I got good bosses. I don't need that. But you know, the boss that I had at the other company, he got sick and he died. And then they brought a guy up there, and that guy could push every button in me that there was. I mean, he pushed them all the time.
God answered, didn't he?
I'm saying, boy, I really got a good boss. And that guy, he could get me going. And I mean, but what it was is, I would catch mistakes that other people had made because I had one of the last operations before something went to assembly. And if I caught a mistake, you know, I would take it to him rather than let it go all the way to assembly and them start to put it together and it not work and, you know, get extra money in it. And his reaction always was, whenever I'd take him something, he'd snatch the print out of my hand, throw it apart on the floor or something, and start cussing. Well, man, that would just flare me up. I'd want to punch him right in the nose. And I mean, I'd have to just go away and say, Lord, please. And, you know, I worked for that guy for years. I mean, it was years. And other people in the department had problems with him, too, because he had a pretty bad attitude, you know. And some of them was talking about beating him up and quitting and all kind of stuff, you know. And the thing about it was, is I'd go home and I'd, and the guy's name was Bill, and I'd go home and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, please change Bill. Please change Bill. He never changed Bill. But guess who he changed? Yeah. He changed me.
Yes,
and I actually
Lord.
Bit out of that department, and I was in another department for about a year or two. And then they asked me to go on the night shift, and I come back, and I went on a night shift running this particular machine that they were having trouble with people running it. And I came back on the night shift, and Bill was the day shift foreman. Guess who came on night shift? He came to night shift foreman, Bill. and you know what? All the time that he was there, he didn't bother me. Then. The Lord had started to work in me and changed me. Never changed Bill. He was still the same guy. Still acted the same as he always did. But he changed me. Praise and so many Lord. Times God uses those kind of situations. And if we'll just understand,
yes, Lord.
That's what he's doing when he allows those people to that'll rub you the wrong way and give you a little friction or whatever it is. He's working on you.
Yes,
and you might keep praying for the other person, and you should pray for them. But a lot of times he doesn't change them at all. He just keeps working on you.
Yes.
You know.
You know, Oscar, my boss is somewhat like that. And the Lord has changed me.
Yeah,
he really has. Yeah. I really have a deep affection for him now. But he has these catchphrases that used to just bug me to death, but now I just giggle. He'll go, every time somebody comes to him, you know, and gives him some work to do, the minute they walk out of the room, he'll slam it down and go, yeah, I'll do that in my spare time. That's one of his catchphrases. And I used to just really react to him badly. And I did. I prayed for him a lot. And the Lord changed me.
Uh-huh. And probably when he said, yeah, I'll do that in the spare time, he probably pushed it off onto somebody else.
Yeah,
I'll
just do it.
That's usually where that goes. That's usually where that goes.
Until just the other, just Friday, right before I left work, this took me so much by surprise. He says, my wife and I have been going to church. And I thought to myself, you know what? That does not surprise me. He's changed so much,
praise
you know.
Lord.
And they're going to the Vineyard Church,
yeah,
which is perfect for him.
Yeah,
you know?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I think they were both like Catholic, but honestly, now we're just like this. I mean, you know, and sometimes I go, boss, lighten up over there, you know, or something like that, you know.
Well, I will say this too. The funny thing was, is when that guy retired, I got his job. So I became the boss. But one thing I tried to do, I tried to make people's job as easy as I could.
Yes.
Because by making sure they had everything they needed to do the job,
mm-hmm,
and trying to make sure their equipment was in good shape, and trying to not work against them, but to make their job as easy.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing about it was, is I had them later on come and tell me that I was the best supervisor they'd ever had. But that was because I did the job as unto the Lord, as a servant, not as a lording over them.
And not riding with the spurs.
Right. And you know, the other guy would always create friction with those guys, and he couldn't get them to do what he wanted them to do. And so many times, it's not what you say to somebody, but it's how you say it.
That's right.
You know, I would always approach people and ask them, will you do this or will you do that for me? You know, I need you to do this or that. I didn't demand that they do it or put them in an awkward position. And you catch a lot more bees with honey or flies with honey than you do with vinegar, you know. And, you know, but so many times it's one of those situations to where God sure uses those situations and circumstances to work on. He really does.
But what helps too is that you experienced, you had done that job,
mm-hmm,
and you know what to expect with that job, so you know what you need and everything. That
right,
helped a lot.
Right.
That helps a lot.
Well, see, that's the thing. If we would only understand everything that we go through, all of the situations that you get put into, if you'll glean from them, God will use them to bless somebody else somewhere down the line or to help them understand,
mm-hmm,
you know. I don't want to talk too much because I don't want you to be able to finish. But, you know, there was a story I heard one time. This lady, she talked about, you know, that she had went into this deep, dark depression, and she said, I was a Christian, and I thought, well, Christians shouldn't go in no deep depression like this. And she said, I thought, you know, and she said she actually thought about killing herself a few times, you know, while she was a Christian. And, you know, then later on she pulled up out of it, you know, and her church started having a phone ministry. And when they started having this phone ministry, you know, she got involved in the phone ministry, and she told a story that one time this young girl called up and was talking about killing herself. And she said, I started talking to her, and I told her, honey, God loves you, and I love you, and all this and that. And I know right where you're at, and I know right what you're going through. And this girl said to her, well, how could you possibly know what I'm going through? And she said, oh, honey, I know exactly what you're going through. And she actually ended up meeting with this girl, and they you know, developed a bond, and she had let the girl move into her house. And she came like a daughter to her, you know. And, you know, naturally the girl didn't commit suicide or anything. But in the scripture in Joel, it talks about they shall run like mighty men of war. They shall climb the walls. And a lot of times, the situations and circumstances you go through in life are because God wants you to be able to climb the walls that somebody else has that same situation, but yet you've learned to overcome in it.
Thank you.
And if you've learned to overcome in it, then when someone else comes along, you can actually witness to them, well, yeah, you know, the God, I went through that same thing, and I had this and this happen, and the Lord showed me that if I would just give it to him, you know, he caused me to be victorious or to overcome it or whatever. And she said, I was able to climb the wall in that lady's life, or that girl's life, she said, or I wouldn't have been able to do that, you know, had I not have been through that deep, dark depression. And that's why, you know, like alcoholics, former alcoholics are the best people to minister to people who have a drinking problem, or former drug addicts are the best to minister, because they've been there and they know what all that's all about. But so many of the situations that we go through in life, that's part of why I believe God allows us to go through them, is so that we can learn and actually be able to minister. It says, though he were a son, basically he was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. Well, if Jesus had not been tempted in all points, how could he have secured us in our temptations?
Yes.
You know, but we have to go through some of that same stuff ourselves, you know.
That's me. My dad died suddenly of a massive heart attack at 62. Later, there was two women at different periods of time that lost their husbands, and my mom ministered to both of them. Mm-hmm. She got in touch with them. Yeah. She said, I know exactly what they're, you know, going through. They've been married many years, and she ministered to them. It was precious.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Well, okay, let's continue on just a little bit. These things you have done, and I kept silence. Though throughout that, I was altogether such, and thought, I'm sorry, and you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself, because I was keeping silent. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. And the word reprove is the same word here in Isaiah 11 in 3 and 4. But it's so good, I think I want to read the first six verses of Isaiah 11. It's the same kind of a thing about when they finally hear and the Lord reproves them, you know, they change and the lion lays down with the lamb and all that. There were three or four of those with the same word of reprove. I will reprove thee, saith the Lord. When the Lord reproves thee, I don't believe that it's for death. I believe that it's for reconciliation. It's for restoration. And this one says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. So there you've got Christ, and there you've got the branch that grows out of the root of Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Mm-hmm. That is so good, because that's exactly what God teaches us to do. Don't judge by the seeing of the eye. Don't judge by the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity. Doesn't equity mean to place in order, or is that a different word?
Well, there's one portion of scripture that says where righteousness means equity of character or act. And the word equity, if you look it up, literally has the meaning of a system of jurisprudence transcending natural law.
Fantastic. Mm. Yeah.
So it goes beyond natural law.
Mm. Yeah.
And I tell you, natural law is ugly most of the time. You know, it's not going to forgive. It's not going to condone. But God's law, really his righteousness, when it's in the land, it's going to go beyond that.
Yeah, and that's why it says a little later on in that same verse, it says, I will set them in order.
Yeah.
He's going to set all things in order. I will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now that's talking about Jesus, right? And Jesus came to bring all the earth to him. Jesus gave his life for the salvation of all mankind. That's the way, that was the rod of his mouth. The rod of his mouth was mercy. The rod of his mouth was grace. The rod of his mouth was salvation. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf then shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So, you know, I think that's all kind of coming in from the same place. Once you're reproved, the wicked are reproved by the Lord, it always leads to mercy, grace, salvation, forgiveness, and then the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and we won't, you know, and there'll be no more learning of war. It also says then that I will set them in order. And you remember that Psalm 37 says the steps of a man, it really is, it says the steps of a righteous man, but it really means the steps of a man is ordered of the Lord. Psalm 37. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious. Oh, I'm starting way at the beginning. This is way down by 23. But it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But that good is in print, you know, it's in italics, so it wasn't in there in all the translations. It says the steps of a man. I mean, the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. I believe that's true. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, and we do, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Then he says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. So, you know, talking about that evil, these evil people, or the wicked, and it says, that takes us right into verse 22. It says, now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. You know, when I read that, lest I tear you to pieces, I can almost promise you that I've heard my father say that to my brothers, maybe even to me. I'm going to tear you to pieces. If I get my hands on you. You know, and then we would run for our lives and try to get to the bathroom where there's the only door in the house with a lock on it. We'd lock ourselves in there. But there were never any little Wellman kids who rent from arm and leg, you know. Even in Psalm 7, verse 2, it talks about O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all of them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it to pieces while there is none to deliver. So that's almost the same kind of a thing. There's none to deliver, and he'll tear my soul like a lion. There are some things that can get torn up and get tear you to pieces that are not outward things. And in order to get there in Psalm 7 again, it says something about trust the judgment of God to be for our own good. And it talks about the wickedness of the wicked. That, yeah, the wickedness of the wicked will get, you know, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. but establish the just for the righteousness of for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins, R-E-I-N-S.
Did you have the definition of reprove written down? I've got it here in Strong's.
Go ahead.
Well, if she had it, I was
no, I don't.
The definition of reprove is to be right. And it means to argue, to decide, to justify, to convict. Now, God's conviction is always to bring you into proper order, to appoint, to argue, to chasten, to convince, to correct. You know, it means to dispute, to judge, to maintain, to plead, to reason, to gather, to rebuke, to reprove. So really, it's to bring things into right order. It's never just to punish, you know, when his reproving comes. It's actually to bring things into the right relationship. And it actually can bring you into a justification with God. You know, I know on my kids sometimes when they were little, and if I was going to correct them or spank them or something like that, usually all they had to do was to make the spanking stop, was just say, I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore. You know, Mark was always the smart one. He'd hug me. Jennifer would stub up a little bit. Mark was smarter. He would hug me sometimes and say, Dad, I'm really sorry. Well, you know, that's the whole point of correction, is bringing repentance. And, you know, when God reproves us, and it's really not, it's not to destroy us or not to kill us. And when God tears us up, you go back to Hosea, he said he's torn and he'll heal. So he tears so that he can heal, you know. And when we realize that that's his motivation and everything, it's not a, then instead of him becoming this mean old God up there, he becomes a loving, corrective father that he's going to correct us. And yeah, he'll tear us a little bit here and there, but he tears us so that he can heal us, you know.
You know, I think one of the most powerful scriptures in this whole psalm is, you thought that I was altogether like you.
Yes.
And I look at this as we're reading this, and here's a people that knew his word, his statutes. They knew his covenant, okay? But yet, when they saw a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, they consented. They were in agreement with the thief. Even though they had God's law, they had God's covenant, okay? It was all laid out to them. And he goes on down here to say, and they gave their mouth to evil, and they slandered. And he says, you've done all these things because you thought I was like you. And the big problem that I see there is they only knew the God of the law.
Yeah, judgment. Yeah.
Judgment, kill the kids.
Condemnation.
Yeah.
Stuff, yeah,
and so they didn't see any difference in that God and in their nature until Jesus came. And I think that this scripture up here, it says, but I will reprove you. I think he's speaking to the New Testament saints up here when he says, but I will reprove you or set you right, and I will set them in order before your eyes. And I think when Jesus Christ came on the scene, right before their very eyes, they saw the God of
love and mercy and
right.
all that.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. And if we, his church, can see that God, then we will become like him. But if we continue to look under the law and judge after the seeing of these eyes, we will be just like the old God of the law. And everywhere we go, we'll be passing out the law. And I think that's one of the greatest errors or problems in the church today is many Sundays in many churches you still hear the God of the law talking about your sins, getting saved every Sunday because you must have fallen somewhere, so you better come down to the altar. You know what I'm saying?
That's
and they're still passing out that law.
Yes,
and
yes.
And the kids know it. The kids know it. They don't want any part of this religion that we're in. Because when they come in, most of the time they're hearing about the God of the law. Fortunately, not at our fellowship. But that to me is extremely powerful, where God says, you thought I was just like you. And God is not just like us, praise God. But we're becoming just like him now. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
What a reversal.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
How impertinent to think that God is just like us. Ye that forget God, kind of reminded me in James, that forget means to cease to care about God. And in James chapter 1, it talks about that man that beholds himself in a mirror, and he sees his natural face in the glass, and he beholds himself, but then he goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds.
Yes.
You know, we don't want to, if you forget God, you forget to care about God.
Yes.
You forget what God looks like. You have to, and even when you look into a mirror and you see yourself, sometimes you don't like what you see. Mm-hmm. Then you go turn away and you go and you forget what manner of a man you are. Mm-hmm. A manner of a woman. And that's why it's you know, the flesh has a way of drawing us away if we don't constantly keep ourselves in awareness of the presence of God, and to remember that he is not anything like us, and to keep our will under his will. Okay, anybody have anything else on that verse? That was good, Jim. Nothing about it. I was altogether such a one as yourself. That word reprove, too, is neat. Reprove. I will reprove. You know.
And I believe he reproves himself to you is what he really does. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Whoso offereth praise glorifies me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That word offers praise always has the connotation of offering a sacrifice. There's usually animal slaughter. And yeah, flesh is flesh, it's animal. You know, we have to lay ourselves down, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable offering. And he that orders his conversation, that means, orders means to set in place, to set in order. If you set your conversation in order, or aright. Now, the conversation, I was really interested because I was all ready to go to James and talk about the tongue and blah, 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 blah. But that conversation means a lot more than just conversation. Mm-hmm. It means your road, your walk, your direction, your habits, your ways, and your manners, your whole course of life. If you have to set your conversation right, you know. And that, I believe that even means like the rudder of a ship. Set it, set the course for where you want to get, you know, and set it aright and don't deviate from it, you know, and that, and I will show the salvation of God. That's about all I've got, guys, for today. Anybody want to add anything?
I was just thinking about the rudder on the ship, and
go back
James
to James
likens,
yeah.
likens that unto our tongue. How a rudder real small can steer a great big ship. Mm-hmm. But you know, it really isn't the rudder that steers the ship. It's the captain.
Mm-hmm.
that steers the ship.
Yeah.
And I think our tongue, I think our rudder will be okay as long as we keep our eyes on the captain.
Right.
You know?
That's true.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's good.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You're good.
Very good.
Good job, kid.
Thank you.
Yes.
It's the Lord.
Yes. Marge, would you close the prayer?
Lord, thank you for this time.
Thank you, Father.
And as we go out to the service, let us be reminded of the reason